Philippians chapter 1. We started this summer sermon series on Philippians last week with the first 8 verses of Philippians chapter 1 and talked about gospel partnerships and how God puts us together, partners us with other believers to accomplish His purposes in the world. And so we move on now. It's a very practical sermon today. The topic of today's sermon is prayer. Prayer cannot be talked about too much. There's always room in our lives for us to grow in our prayer lives. But usually when you hear a sermon on prayer, most sermons focus on the frequency of our prayers. How often are we praying? How long of a time do we pray when we pray? And that's a good thing, because we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded. We need to be challenged to pray often. But that's not the direction that the Lord has taken us today. After studying and praying through this passage this week, I believe the Lord is going to speak to us today about the content of our prayers. Instead of the frequency of our prayers, we're going to look at what it is we actually pray about, the content of our prayers. Has anybody ever heard the term paradigm shift? Paradigm shift, yeah. Let me define it for us, and then I'll give you an example of what a paradigm shift is. A paradigm shift is an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about something or the usual way of doing something is replaced by a new and different way. Now, for a Southern Baptist, two of the most fear-inducing words are different and change, right? We typically do not like those two things. We don't like change in our lives, and a lot of times we especially don't like change at church. But as long as the change is God-led and God-glorifying, then we don't have anything to fear with change. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let me give an example of a paradigm change in history. And this is going to be on a very basic level because it's science-related, and I'm not particularly strong in science or math. Or pretty much anything other than reading. That was the only subject I was good at in school, so I'm going to have to, I have no choice but to keep things basic. For centuries, the majority of the world believed that everything revolved around the earth. And that was the belief, unchallenged. Everything revolves around the earth. The earth is the center of the universe. Then, in the 16th century, a Polish astronomer named Nicholas Copernicus became the first European scientist to propose an alternate theory about the universe. He proposed that instead of the Earth being the center of the universe, as you see on the left, he proposed that the Sun is the center of the universe and everything else revolves around it. Now, he was pretty close to the truth. Modern scientists say that the sun is not the center of the universe, but it is the center of our solar system, so Copernicus was on the right track. But this was a huge development. I'm talking about centuries and centuries of belief that this is the way things are. So when this was brought about, this was a huge change. And it represented a shift in the scientific world, and it was fiercely rejected and opposed by many at first. But now it's considered common knowledge that the Earth and the other planets revolve around the sun instead of everything revolving around the Earth. Now, I promise I'm not trying to be overly dramatic when I say this, but I believe the American church needs to experience a paradigm shift in prayer. I say the American church, I qualify it as the American church because that's the larger context that our church is in, and because of the comfort and the lack of persecution that the American church has experienced the last several hundred years, it's developed a complacency that has led us to become a nation and a church that is weak in prayer. The typical pattern of most prayers today is not wrong, they're just incomplete. The typical pattern of most prayer includes these elements right here. Thanksgiving, right? So we'll say, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Thank you for the rain that we got a couple days ago, right? That's a typical part of our prayer. Then usually there's Thanksgiving. No, I just said that. So there's Thanksgiving. Then there is a request for physical healing for ourselves or our loved ones. So please heal so-and-so of this sickness or this injury or this disease. So usually it also contains kind of a general request for blessings. Bless so-and-so, Lord. A lot of times when I'm praying and I don't know what to say, I just bless them, Lord. That's the only thing I can think to say, right? Nothing wrong with that. It's just very general, right? Then we usually typically include forgiveness of sins in our prayers. So forgive me of my sins and errors, Lord. That's a typical part of our prayer. And then an expression of love for God. Lord, I just love you. I just thank you and I just love you. And then we close with amen. And that's what the majority of our prayers contain, right? So Thanksgiving, a request for healing for ourselves, for other people, general blessings, forgiveness of sins, expressions of love, amen. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing in the world wrong with praying for any of those things. We should pray with thanksgiving. We should pray for health problems. We should pray that people will be blessed. We should repent of our sins. And we should definitely express to God that we love Him. But there are a lot of important aspects of prayer that are missing from those typical patterns of prayer. Again, the prayers aren't wrong, but I believe the Bible will show us that they're incomplete. So we're continuing in Philippians this morning. In the first 8 verses, as Paul is talking about gospel partnerships, he tells the church that he prays for them often. The section we're going to look at today, verses 9 through 11, he lays out for them what it is that he prays. So he starts by telling them, hey, I pray for you. And then in 9 through 11, he shows them exactly what it is that he prays. Paul describes what the prayers look like, the content of his prayers. So before we read 9 through 11, let's ask the Lord to open our minds and open our hearts to receive His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Your Word is holy and righteous and good and perfect. I pray that You would give us all ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to obey, and that we would hear from You and You alone today. Make us receptive to Your Word. And help us to be obedient in responding to Your Word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Okay, so Paul told the Philippians he prayed for them, and then he told them what he prayed for them, how he prayed for them. So I want to make a couple of observations right up front. First, Paul did not pray, Lord, bless the Philippian church. He could have, but he didn't pray that, right? There was nothing vague about Paul's prayer for the Philippians, right? It was a specific prayer for them. What else do we notice? Well, Paul didn't pray that God would heal the sick in the Philippian church and community. He didn't pray that some of them would get promotions at their job. He didn't pray that they would be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? It's not that those things are wrong. Paul wanted them to be healthy. He wanted them to be cared for. It just means that those weren't the primary focus of his prayer. They weren't the primary things that he was praying for them. Paul's prayer was specific, and it was spiritually focused. So with that in mind, keeping that in mind as we work our way through it, let's break down the content of Paul's prayer for the Philippians in verses 9 through 11. I want us to see three aspects of Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Here's the first aspect. Number one, the foundation of Paul's prayer was love. That was the foundation. The starting point for Paul when he would pray for the Philippians was love. And the way the prayer unfolds, we see that love would affect everything else that Paul prayed. Those two words in the prayer tell us that. So that, right? He says, I pray that your love would continue growing in knowledge and all discernment. So that, and then he continues, love is the foundation that Paul's prayer is built upon. When a builder is building a house, they don't start with the roof first, do they? They don't build the roof first and then build down. They start with the foundation, right? They pour the foundation, and everything else that's done is built off of that foundation. Well, the foundation of Paul's prayer for these brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi was love, and everything is built on that foundation. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, he did not say, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal. What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. We just sang it just a couple of minutes ago. And then the second part of it is we should love our neighbor as ourselves, right? Jesus said the entire law, hundreds of commandments in the law, all of it can be boiled down to this. We got to love God wholeheartedly, and we've got to love other people as ourselves, more than ourselves. Right? We got to put them first. Everything else that we find in the Bible hinges on that foundation of love. Another time when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, he said, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Paul wanted the Philippians to flourish spiritually. So he started his prayer with love. If they had love for God and they had love for mankind, then the rest of the desired Christian character that Paul wanted for them could be built on that secure foundation. Paul started with love. That leads us to the next aspect of prayer, number two. The desired impact of Paul's prayer was their spiritual growth. The foundation was love. The desired impact of Paul's prayer, in other words, what Paul really hoped he would see come to fruition in their lives through this prayer, through the power of God, was their spiritual growth. Whenever anybody prays for somebody else, they're seeking to see that person's life changed in some type of way. And the change that Paul was praying to see here is that the believers in Philippi would continue to grow spiritually. His hope for them was spiritual growth. Notice he prayed that their love would keep on growing. Paul prayed that this good foundational aspect of the Philippian church would continue to increase. He's not praying that they would begin to love. He's praying that they would continue to love more and more. Next, notice how Paul ties together growing in love with knowledge and discernment. I don't know about y'all, but when I think about love, knowledge, information is not the first place that my mind goes to, right? When I think of love, I think of emotions, right? Paul says that they would grow in love, in knowledge, and every kind of discernment. Emotions are certainly a big part of love. Don't hear me say that they're not, because that's not what I'm saying. When I look at my wife, when I look at my kids, I don't mechanically recite reasons that I love them, reasons that I'm thankful for them, right? I feel an emotion, right? There are emotions associated with love. But a big part of love, especially love for God, is in how well we know Him. And the better we know Him, the more we will love Him. And not just knowing God, knowing how much He loves us, knowing what Jesus went through so that we could be reconciled to God, knowing what the future holds for us as Christians, knowing all those things just calls us to grow in our love for the Lord. Now, discernment, that's a little bit different than knowledge, right? Discernment is the ability to correctly apply the knowledge that we have. That's an important part of spiritual growth. We learn about God, we learn about mankind and about the world, and as we learn those things, we then have the opportunity to apply that knowledge in the situations that we face in everyday life. So, just to give you an example, I'm going to use our topic from Wednesday night. We talked about forgiveness in our Wednesday night Bible study. You don't have to live very long to learn that sometimes in life we get hurt, right? People hurt people, sometimes unintentionally, and sometimes it is intentional. As we increase in our knowledge of how God has forgiven us of our sins and how He didn't abandon us, He didn't write us off, but instead forgives us, and tells us in the Word that when our sins are forgiven, they're as far as the east is from the west. When we really grasp that truth, we can then apply that in our lives and forgive other people that have hurt us instead of holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Knowledge and discernment help our love for God and our love for others to grow. When that happens, we're able to make better choices in life, choices that please God. Paul prayed, so that you may approve the things that are superior. See, life is made up of a million different daily choices. And as we love God more, and as we grow in our knowledge and grow in our discernment, we will make choices that glorify God and that benefit our lives. Amen? Amen. So as this spiritual growth continues during our lives, we are pure and blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness until the day of Christ. Now listen, our being pure is the result of what Christ did on the cross, right? His blood purifies us and we are blameless in Christ. It's not of ourselves, right? We are pure and blameless in Christ. Because of what Christ did, the fruit of righteousness, the evidence of it, should be evident in our life. Fruit represents the outpouring of God's love in us and through us. Because of God's love in us, we exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. I'm sure I'm leaving some out. Faithfulness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. Those things, we don't seek to develop those things in our lives so that God will love us. God loves us, and His love in us comes out in us in those ways, right? Amen. So He is responsible for it, and we're not responsible for it. We're off the hook for trying to develop those things on our own. And it's a good thing we're off the hook, because we can't develop those things in and of ourselves. But God in us is completely able to make those fruits of the Spirit evident in our lives. Amen. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is, that they would keep on growing spiritually until either they died and went to be with the Lord, or until the day that Christ returned, whichever one came first. Either way, Paul prayed that their lives would serve to bring glory to God. That leads us to the third aspect of Paul's prayer. The ultimate goal of Paul's prayer was God's glory. Now, his hope for the Philippians was their spiritual growth, right? But the reason that was important to Paul is because it would ultimately serve to glorify God. And that's the most important thing. That was the ultimate goal of Paul's prayer. Paul ends his prayer like this: filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So the prayer's foundation is love. The impact that Paul hopes for in the lives of the Philippians is spiritual growth. But the ultimate goal of all of that is that God would be glorified. Paul valued God's glory above prosperity, health, happiness, fill in the blank. Paul valued God's glory above all those things.
Amen.
In Romans 11:36, Paul wrote, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Of course, he's talking about the Lord there. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul wrote, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." The glory of God is what matters most, not just for the Philippians or the Romans or the Corinthians, but for all of God's people, including the Pinegrovians, if that's what we might be called. God's glory is the ultimate goal and ultimate purpose of our lives. Paul believed that, so that's what he prayed when he prayed for the Philippians. Now, let's apply what we learned about Paul's prayer to our own lives in a practical way. Every sermon, we're trying to learn what is God saying, and how do we learn from it and apply it, right? So let's apply this practically. Let's talk about the paradigm shift in prayer that I know that I need, and that I believe that we as a church need, and the church in America needs. Our prayers need to be more biblical. Y'all say that with me. Our prayers need to be more biblical. Our prayers need to be more spiritual and less materialistic. The content of our prayers needs to follow the example that we find in God's Word. You see, what we pray about reveals what we believe. What we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about this life, what we believe about eternal life. What we pray about reveals where our priorities lie, what really matters the most to us. Is our success or failure in this life more important than eternal matters? Is our healing or lack of healing in this life more important than eternal matters? The Word of God tells us what our prayers should include. And the Word provides many examples for us of prayers that are focused on eternal matters. And yet we, and I say we because I struggle with this as much as anybody else, we allow the content of our prayers to be almost exclusively about this temporary earthly life. That's what 99% of our prayer is focused on. This life. Praying biblically, it's hard, but lots of things in life are hard. That doesn't keep us from pursuing those things, right? It's time for Christians, starting with me, to stop letting the fact that prayer is hard keep us from growing in this area of our lives. Yes, it's going to take hard work, but I promise you it will absolutely be worth the effort. God gave us His Word so that we can know the truth and follow the examples provided. Not only that, he'll give us the strength to be able to do what he's called us to do, to be able to grow in our prayer lives, right? And it doesn't matter how hard the road is, because God is almighty and all-powerful. He has already overcome the world. Nothing is too difficult for God. Amen? So when we think about how hard prayer is, yeah, it's hard for us. It's all, the victory is already won in him. That's what we need to focus on. Each one of us gets to choose how we respond to God's word. Whether you're sitting listening to a sermon or reading on your own, all of us choose how we respond to God's word. I can't choose for you. You can't choose for me. The challenge before all of us is to press into God and to battle through all of the obstacles, all the distractions between us and a biblical prayer life, until we are praying biblically and we're praying in a way that gives God the most pleasure and the most glory. We need a paradigm shift in prayer. We all need to see and understand God's word tells us we have not because we ask not. James chapter 4, verse 2. We need to understand and believe that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5. I believe the God of the Bible is the same God that we live for and serve and love today. Amen.
Amen.
He's unchanging. He still can and always will be able to provide for our every need. I believe every single one of us could be in perfect health. We could all win the lottery and have more money than we know what to do with. We could have worldwide fame, every one of us, and we would still be in desperate need if we didn't have Jesus.
Amen.
The things of the world will never satisfy, but God always satisfies.
Amen.
There's nothing that can compare to the love of God. And that means for the Christian, you can take everything else away from us. And if we have the love of God, which the Bible tells us nobody can take that away, we have all that we need. Instead of us praying exclusively for health or success and happiness, I believe we need to pray for more of God and less of self and less of this world. The Bible tells us this world is not our home. In fact, we're called citizens of heaven. And I think it's time that our prayers reflect that truth. There's so many wonderful prayers in the Bible. And all we've got to do is open up God's word and look for those prayers and model our prayers after those. But think about what it'll be like when we do that. When the church all over America gets serious about praying biblically. Think about what our lives will look like. What will our relationships look like when we start praying for our family members? We start praying for our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our classmates, our church family. When we start praying that their love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Instead of just saying, bless them, Lord. Bless Gayla. Bless Robert. Nothing wrong with praying that. But you can pray, bless Brother Grant, but I'd much rather you pray that my love would keep on growing and that it would abound in knowledge and every kind of discernment. You see the difference? No?
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, Mark. Which prayer do you think is more pleasing to God? God bless my church family, or God bless Eve and help her love to continue to grow more and more in all knowledge and discernment so that she'll be able to approve the things that are supreme, so that she'll be filled with righteousness and that she'll be pure and blameless and the fruit of righteousness be evident in her life. Through Christ for the glory of God. Which of those prayers do you think pleases God more? perfectly fine to pray both things. But the second one's a lot more specific. And it's a lot more spiritual, spiritually minded, eternal minded, than just, you know, bless so-and-so, help them not to be sick anymore, amen. Right? It's a lot more that we can pray. Those prayers aren't wrong, they're incomplete. I want to see our community transformed by the love of Jesus. And we got to be honest. Our community's not being transformed by the love of Jesus with what we're doing right now, the way we're doing it. You say, well, that's not on us, that's on them. Well, ultimately, every person will have to give an account for the choices that they make, right? And that includes the people of God who are called to shine the light and the love of Jesus into the dark places, right? And part of the way we do that is prayer. It's one of the it is the greatest weapon God's given us in our spiritual battles. We just sang about being Christian soldiers, right? I don't have a sword and a shield at home. I've got the sword of the Spirit, and I've got prayer. That's my weaponry in spiritual warfare. That's your weaponry in spiritual warfare. If we want to see broken marriages put back together, if we want to see people that we know that are struggling and battling addiction free and set free from that, if we want to see people who are lost in sin brought to Jesus and set free of slavery to sin, right? We've got to pray for those things. Prayer is such a weapon for the Christian to use. And right now, the American church, for the most part, is not using it. You might be thinking, well, who do you think you are? You don't know who prays what. I don't. And you may be knocking it out of the park in prayer. And I praise God if you are. And I say, keep on keeping on. But I can look at the status of our community. I can look at the status of the world around us and see that the church is not completely fulfilling the purpose that God has given it. There's a lot of good, but there's always room to grow and to seek after the Lord even more, right? Amen. This is not a beat you up sermon. This is a, we can do this in Christ. This is not a you're praying wrong sermon. This is a, we can pray better, more specifically, in a way that will please God more. So please don't hear me that I'm trying to beat anybody up, because like I've said a couple of times, I am the most guilty of this, and I need a paradigm shift in my own prayer life as much as anybody else does. We've been praying for revival for a little over a year now, and revival is not on anybody's schedule but God's. God determines when and how and where revival happens. And so sometimes revival might happen the same day that it's asked for. Sometimes it might happen in a couple of weeks, couple of months, a year. Sometimes it might take years. Regardless of how long it takes, we're going to continue to seek the Lord, seek personal and corporate and community revival. And one of the biggest ways that we can do that is in the way that we pray. And Paul has given us, nobody likes homework, right? School's out, it's summer break, nobody wants homework, right? So, but I'm going to give you some homework anyway. As you're reading through the Word this week, take a few minutes and just flip through the New Testament and find all the prayers that you can find. So Jesus' prayers, Paul's prayers, Peter's prayers. Find the prayers and then just look at them and see what they're praying about. There's prayers all through the Gospels, the Epistles. It's all over the New Testament. And just look and see, okay, what were they praying about? And then we've got to understand, yes, that men wrote the Bible, but they were led by the Spirit of God. These are the words of God revealed to man and passed down to us through the Scriptures. So this is God speaking to us about prayer, right? So look at the prayers and see what those prayers look like. And then don't beat yourself up if your prayers don't look like that. Just pray that prayer. Say, Lord, I'm going to pray the words of Paul. Lord, do these things in my life. Do these things in my church family, in my family, my friends, my neighborhood, my coworkers, right? And do it again tomorrow and do it again the next day. And over time, that paradigm shift occurs. And all of a sudden, it becomes a regular habit that we're not praying, Lord, bless Tierra and Jet and all that they do. But we start praying, Lord, help them to grow in love, in knowledge, in every kind of discernment, right? And our prayers become spiritual and specific. And I just believe that that's biblical and that's pleasing to God. Let's press into the Lord. Let's pray biblically and let's believe in faith that God is going to bring revival. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.